The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
1 Kings 4, we're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 34. Verses 1 through 19 have a lot of names that are not uncommon, or that are not common. I've practiced these, but if you'll just bear with me as I do my best, it is a tough chapter. When I get to heaven and talk to the authors of the Bible, I'm going to ask them why they didn't use names like Steve and Hank and Tom. And I can do those, but we'll try our best. First Kings chapter 4. Now King Solomon was king over all Israel. These were his officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Elihoref and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Elihud, was recorder, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the army, and Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the deputies, and Zahub, the son of Nathan, a priest, was the king's friend. And Ahishar was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the men subject to forced labor. Solomon had 12 deputies over all Israel who provided for the king and his household. Each man had to provide for a month in the year. These were their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decher in Michaz and Shelbim, and Beth-Shemesh and Alon-Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed and Rabbath. Socah was his in all the land of Hefer, Ben-Abinadab in all the height of Dor, Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, was his wife. Baana, the son of Ahilud, in Tanakh and Megiddo, and all Beth Shean, which is beside Zerethan, below Jezreel, from Beth Shean to Abel Meholah, as far as the other side of Jekmeam. Ben Geber, in Ramoth Gilead, the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead, were his. The regions of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars, were his. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, in Mahanaim. Ahimaaz, in Naphtali. He also married Basemath, the daughter of Solomon. Baana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Bealoth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and he was the only deputy who was in the land. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the borders of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep beside deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tipsha even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Those deputies provided for King Solomon and all who came to King Solomon's table. Each in his month they left nothing lacking. They also brought barley and straw for the horses and swift steeds to the place where it should be, each according to his charge. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, even if we don't always understand it. We thank you that it is profitable for training, that we would be built up as your people for every good work. So I pray that that would be our end this morning, that we would be built up, that we would be pointed to Christ, who is our truly wise King. I pray all this in Jesus' most precious name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Whenever I read Old Testament passages with a lot of names like that, I always hear someone's voice ringing in my ears who's not a believer, saying, well, this is weird. And I always want to say, you are exactly right. This is weird. It is a little bit different, but it is good. I also, of the mind that the Holy Spirit has inspired, that all these things that are recorded for our benefit. And so it's good that we would take every word in and read every word. It's important. Well, Deborah and I, we look back on the times that we dated with fondness. We didn't date very long, but our first Valentine's Day together, she came over to my house so I could cook her dinner. And I didn't have a lot of money or nice plates, so I went to the Dollar General and bought NASCAR-themed paper plates and napkins. And our first Valentine's, she came over to the house, and I decorated it like NASCAR. I don't even like NASCAR, but that's what I could afford, because I had spent my money on earrings for her, and I gave her earrings. I had them in roses there on the table. So it's not, my money was other places than plates. But when she came in, I joked about how I invited her to NASCAR Cafe. Very, very much fondness. I bought some earrings, had them sitting on 2 dozen roses, which I had gotten down at the flower shop. There were a couple ladies that went to the church that I was preaching at. They owned the flower shop, and every time I would take Deborah, I'd go get her a flower, and they would always give me more. I don't think Deborah understands how little I paid for flowers when we dated. Is she in here? Oh, she knows now. But they would. I'd go in for like a rose, and they'd, oh, you can't have a rose. You need a dozen. They were just very, very good to me. We had a wonderful season of dating. I remember the first time that I cooked for her. We were laughing about this yesterday. Didn't have a lot of money back then. Steak is one of my favorite foods, probably my favorite food. And the first time I ever cooked for, I'd gotten a new grill, but it was like a fire pit. And so brought her over. It was dark. She does not like meat that is not well done, whatever it is. And so I wanted to be respectful. I think I cooked those over an hour, and it's exactly what you would think of. It was absolutely horrendous. It was awful. It was burnt, and I think about five more minutes. I'm by the grace of God, she's still here, everybody. And then it came to our wedding. We spent less than $1,000 total on our wedding, dress and all. We made our own programs, and the ladies at the church that I preached at threw us a reception. My parents' gift to us was our honeymoon. We stayed at a cabin in Blue Ridge, Georgia for a week, had the best time. Deborah and I look back at those times with just great fondness. A lot of our dates included, we'd go to dinner, and then we'd go to Lowe's and look at all the stuff as we dreamed of what our house would be like one day, and just got to know one another. Those were good times. Some of the highlights in our relationship were when we started dating. But if you ask me the question, would I ever want to go back to those times? It would be an emphatic no. No. Things weren't as comfortable as they are now. We have 3 beautiful kids that I would not trade the world for. And it would be easy to look back at those times with kind of rose-colored glasses. I mean, there were good times. There are a lot of good things that happened when we dated. Some of our best memories are there. And I look forward to the day that all the girls launch and it's just me and Deborah again, because we had such a good time together getting to know one another. But I wouldn't want to go back then, because while there were some good times, there were also some tough times. We had to learn what it meant to communicate to one another. We had to learn what it meant to talk to one another. I remember the first time, this was when we were pretty soon after we were married, that Deborah got really upset at me because we didn't know how to talk to one another, what details meant, and how, just all that stuff. And it was after Wednesday night. We had a Wednesday night service there at the church, and one of the deacons at the church, he said, hey, you want to go to the gun store with me? And there was one about 45 minutes away, and if we hurried, we could get there before it closed. And I said, sure. And so I told Deborah, I'm going to go to the gun store. And in my mind, that meant right now. But in her mind, that meant sometime in the future. And she was at home waiting, wondering, where's Ryland? Well, I told her where I was going. And if I want to go, I'll go, Deborah, and it's going to be okay. No. And we had some difficult times, too, of what it meant to communicate. And I'd been a bachelor for a number of years. I was ready to get married, but someone who is obviously better than me moved in, and it's just different. See, the question is whether in our marriage or even when we read the story about Solomon's kingdom, it's what's the purpose of the past? Remember the old saying, those who don't study the past are doomed to repeat it? Well, what if you kind of liked the past? See, after 1 Kings and 2 Kings, what's going to happen, the trajectory is the nation of Israel, they're going to go into captivity in Babylon. Everything is starting to go downhill, even in Solomon's reign. We have forced labor, which ends up splitting the kingdom into Israel and Judah. We have foreign women who have been brought in. Solomon keeps marrying these foreign women who bring in their foreign gods. It has nothing to do with racial marriages, everything to do with faith. They would put their religious places near the temple in the land of Canaan, the promised land. God from the very beginning said, that is a no, 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 no. We worship at the temple. And Solomon, he disregarded, he compromised in certain areas, forced labor, horses. He went back to Egypt. We'll talk about those in a minute, how he brought in horses to the land. He was a military power. And from the very beginning, when you read the book of Solomon in retrospect, you have some high points and you have some low points. And those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. What do you think the kind of stories in the Babylonian captivity and even in Jesus' day they talked about when they talked about their history? Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom. He said things like, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. He said it's easier for a rich man to enter the eye of the needle, it's easier for a camel, to enter the eye of a needle than it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The disciples asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Paul said, for you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous person who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Jesus said in another place, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Or Jesus told parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like dot, dot, dot. And so a lot of us today, 2,000 years later, when you and I read the New Testament and we see these pictures of the kingdom, we probably think of something very different than what Jesus talked about when he talked about the kingdom. Because he wasn't just talking into a void where they didn't understand the kingdom. But Israel had a very defined view of what the kingdom was. And they said, if we could just get back to 1 Kings 4, everything would be okay. Everything would be okay. But the truth is, loved ones, I want to push back against that notion this morning. The people in Jesus' day would have had ideas of what the kingdom of God is like. They loved the kingdom. The high point of their history is about the kingdom. Solomon's kingdom in particular, 1 Kings 4. And remember, Jesus said that the law and prophets point to him. But their problem was they believe if we could just get back to there, then everything would be okay. And Jesus, he never says, one time the teaching about the kingdom is, we got to get back to Solomon. You know, if we could just get back to 1 Kings 4, everything would be okay. And imagine how the people in Jesus' day felt. Not only do they have this idealized version of Solomon's kingdom, but Rome controls Israel. They have to pay taxes to Rome. Herod, he's Jewish, he's their king, but he was picked by Rome. Not the same thing. Solomon, David, Saul, they were all instituted by God, not Rome. So you have this interesting mix by the time you get to Jesus' day where the Israelites, when they hear kingdom, they weren't thinking existential like you and I do about the kingdom of God having not been. They had definite views about what the kingdom is, and they primarily went back to 1 Kings 4 and they said, if we could just do what Solomon did, then we'll be okay. But Jesus doesn't go there. So these things that happened back then, Jesus would say, they're good. But then he comes and he radically alters what the kingdom is about. Because he doesn't, when Jesus, when he talks about the kingdom, he doesn't say that the kingdom back there is better. He talks about what the kingdom of God is like today. And what they should have done in Jesus' day, and what we should do, is use the past to let us get a sense of what hope in God can do. But also we need to let the past safeguard us against the same mistakes they make. I mean, when you read 1 Kings, if you don't know their story, you find some good things about Solomon, and you find some bad things about Solomon. And the author of 1 Kings doesn't point us out to it and say, hey, Solomon's a hero, be like that. That's not the point of the Kings. In fact, the point of Kings, even from 1 Kings 4 or David or Saul, was, look at these knuckleheads. Who's going to save the people? Or it goes back to that question that I asked last week and the week before. Who's going to win between the forces of darkness and the forces of light? Who's going to win in terms of the covenant that God has made when the people refuse to keep their end of the bargain? Now that's the question that 1 Kings wrestles with us, or makes us wrestle with. But there are some good things that I think point us to what the kingdom of God is like. These are good marks of the kingdom that point us to Christ. The first thing I think we can notice is that in verse 1, I'm just going to list a couple of these. In verse 1 it says, now King Solomon was king over all Israel. All Israel. By the time you get to chapter 12, Israel divides into Israel and Judah. But there used to be a time in their history when Israel was united. And what a picture to have a unified kingdom. You ever looked at the world around you and wondered what in the world is going on? A survey done for the BBC in 2018 discovered that 76% of people they polled believe the world is divided, and 59% believe that it's more divided today than it was 10 years ago. You ever looked at the church and noticed division? I mean, sometimes we see division at the local level, and I'm thankful for the relative peace that we've had at Little Rock Church over the last few years, but Little Rock Church has not been immune to division in the past. No congregation, that's not a slide at Little Rock Church, no congregation is immune to division. Not only that, but think of the big picture of church. How many churches do we have on street corners? How many churches, church groups meet within a 5-mile radius of our facility? And the solution is they just need to shut down and come here, right? No, it's not. I mean, how many? The first place I preached in Sturgis was a county of 15,000 people. There were 67 churches, depending on what week it was, of who was mad at who and who decided to go plant a church somewhere. And there's division. One of the marks of the kingdom, loved ones, that the people in Jesus' day and said this is a good thing, and I think Jesus would even say is a good thing, is a united kingdom. Loved ones, a united people, a unified kingdom is a mark of the kingdom of God, and I think it should make us excited. John Wesley tells of a dream he had once. In the dream, he was ushered to the gates of hell, and there he asked, are there any Presbyterians here? Yes, came the answer. Isn't that a good story? No. Then he asked, are there any Baptists, any Episcopalians, any Methodists? The answer was yes, each time. Much distressed, Wesley was then ushered to the gates of heaven, and there he asked the same question. Are there any Baptists here, any Episcopalians? And the answer came back, no. No? To this Wesley asked, who then in the world is inside? The answer came back, there are only Christians here. One of the things we learn from the kingdom, even Solomon's kingdom, which ultimately points us to Christ, is not about getting back to Solomon or that kind of kingdom, but a kingdom where all the people know that they're under the lordship of Jesus Christ, loved ones. What binds us together? Jesus Christ, our King. Who leads us? Our King, Jesus Christ. I get ashamed sometimes of my brothers and sisters who let style of music, leadership structure, a denominational polity, or any of that. What we confess is Jesus Christ and Him as Lord. We hold to the main things and the plain things, and that's it. And we should never, ever, ever let division over trivialities that come from the pit of hell divide God's people. We flush that stuff where it belongs. We let pride out the window, and we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, he explained through the kings and the prophets how it all pointed to him in Luke 24. And one of the good marks that we can look back and say, what's the kingdom of God going to be like? It's that it was unified. It got worse, it got divided, but there at the beginning it was unified. One of the things that we should build together for, loved ones, is the unity of God's people. Not just at Little Rock Church, but also with believers outside of Little Rock Church. If they can hold fast to Christ, then we can join with them. So not only were they unified, and that's a good mark of the kingdom, but also notice that their priorities were different than David's kingdom. So it says, now King Solomon in verse 1 was king over all Israel. Then verse 2, these were his officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. This isn't the only place in the Bible that we get a list of officials. David's kingdom also had a list of officials. But do you know David's list? Do you know what it started with? It wasn't the priest. It was his generals and those who led the army. And those who know their Israelite history would have picked up on this, that Solomon's kingdom didn't start with war, but it started with those who mediated between the relationship between God's people and God. Solomon's kingdom was a little different because he doesn't start with his fighters. The nature of Solomon's organization and kingdom wasn't about war, but about the nation walking with the Lord. The priority for Solomon's kingdom was different. Loved ones, if I were to take a tour of your home this afternoon and watch your family interact this week, what would we think about your priorities? What would we think about your priorities? What are you really into when nobody's watching? What do you really talk about when it's just you? What do you spend your money on the most? What do you spend your time on? Let me ask it this way. When things don't work out in certain areas of your life, what do you get most upset about? What are your priorities? One of the marks of the priority of the kingdom is not about war, but it's about the relationship between God and his people. How do you mark the priority of that in your life? How do we mark that as a priority in the life of Little Rock Church? It's interesting, if you were in the James class this morning, James talks about faith without works is dead, and one of the ways that we know faith is alive by the way we take care of those around us. That we work out our faith, we put But what's your priority? Another mark of the kingdom is that this kingdom is led by a wise king. It's led by a wise king. That's what we get in verses 29 through 34. Solomon talking about the plants and the proverbs and the plants on the walls. People came from all over to hear Solomon. One of the issues in the church today is that we can see everything as an individual, individual salvation, individual faith, and those ideas are real and true, but one of the things that I think we miss when we don't have a king but a Congress is that, loved ones, your life still goes okay even if Congress is not going well. But in Israel, so went the king, so went the people. If the king went downhill, everything went downhill. So 1 Kings wants us to see this pattern. As goes the king, so goes the people. And that's true in our Christian life. So goes the king, so goes the people. 2,000 years later, loved ones, King Jesus is still trustworthy and true. We still prosper, not in economic or worldly ways, but in our relationship with God. Solomon was wiser than anyone. People came from all over to hear the king. As one commentator said, in case we are tempted to think that the wisdom of Solomon is less marvelous than it really is, listen carefully to the last and climactic words of the chapter. And the people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. Do not be distracted by the obvious hyperbole here. Solomon's God-given wisdom really was this significant. The nations of the world took notice. As Moses had promised, they would take notice of the wisdom of his people Israel who obeyed God's law. Here was a king who ruled with the wisdom that human beings, since Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, have found elusive. And when we see the wisdom of God in David's greater son, Jesus, we understand Paul's exclamation, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unscrutable his ways." The manifold wisdom of God is now being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he foreshadowed in King Solomon and has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in a very real way, when you look at what's 1 Kings 4 about and why does it have anything to do with me, we say these are good marks of the kingdom. But we don't want to have rose-colored glasses about it. There were some bad things about the kingdom, some warnings to safeguard us. Firstly, did you see in there as we read that there was forced labor? Verse 6. "And Ahashar was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the men subject to forced labor." The word there for forced labor is the exact word that was used when the Israelites were in Egyptian captivity. Didn't they just leave there? Now what are they doing? We're setting up the kingdom. You know what we need? Slaves. In fact, this is what marks the end of Solomon's reign and the beginning of his awful, awful son in 1 Kings chapter 12. "Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel, and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke hard.'" He's talking about forced labor. "Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we'll serve you." Israel's coming and saying, "Solomon had a yoke on us. It was too difficult to bear. You're the king. You can make it go away." "Then he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days, then return to me.' So the people departed. Counselors came in and said, 'Take this away off the backs of the people.' But the king listened to his friends, who said, 'No, Solomon was light compared to what you can be. Bring the heavy.' Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, 'Return to me on the third day.' The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.' When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David.' So Israel departed to their tents, and Israel split into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, as a result of this forced slavery that Solomon started back in 1 Kings 4, chapter 6, at the beginning of his reign. Secondly, we find these horses. Horses. Talked about 40,000 stalls and 12,000 men. Back in Deuteronomy, when God gave the law and talked about this, he said this, Deuteronomy chapter 17, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you and you possess it and live in it, and you say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen, who you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman." Check. Secondly, "Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, 'You shall never again return that way.'" Failed. Verse 17. "He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself." Fail. Know what's going on as I begin to close? Horses in that culture were a sign of war. What about travel and doing horseback rides in the country? It was about who had the most tanks, who had the most arms, who had the most guns, who had the most horses. These were war horses. And Solomon had enough horses that he was able to say, "We don't need God to protect us. I've got an army to do it." That's what it was about when God said, "Don't have horses." It wasn't because God hates horses. It's because saying, if you have so many horses, you're not going to trust me anymore. So see, we have good things about this kingdom and not good things about this kingdom. One of the things I think it's easy to believe is that someone might believe the idea, as you look at something like 1 Kings, you would say, or your life, it would be easier if I could trust in God or believe in God or follow God if things were easier in my life. Have you ever believed that? If things worked out for me better, if I just had more money, if my job was better, if my relationship, if things were just smoother in my life, I would be able to follow God. Loved ones, Solomon had so much more than you and I ever will. And how did his life end? In a ruin. So I think the big takeaway for us as we think about 1 Kings is not, if I just had the stuff, things would be easier. But it's this, and I close with this. The question every week, does God have your whole heart? That's the question. And there's some good things we can learn back there, but Solomon's issue was God didn't have his whole heart. Wouldn't it be easy if we could look at Solomon's life and say, become like Solomon, but the text doesn't picture Solomon that way. He is complicated like all of us. He's duplicitous like all of us. And the question, as I asked at the beginning, who's going to rescue the people when you have these knuckleheads? And I can ask you that question. Who's going to rescue you, you knucklehead? You cloth-eared? Loved ones, God still keeps his covenant. Even when you and I are duplicitous, doubled in all our ways. But we better not let the past be the thing that we're trying to get to. We don't go to the past, we go to the forward where Jesus Christ is our King. Keep your eyes on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. We need your help. That we would not become so enraptured with the past that we would think this is the thing, this is the ticket. We could just get back to the past, things would be okay. It's not the issue with Solomon. Compromises in little ways. More horses. Forced labor. Wives with foreign gods. High places. Lord, help us to not compromise. Help us as a church that Christ would have all of our heart. Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.